please be in your place tonight and come expecting a blessing. Pastor Rod is bringing a series of messages on the Beatitudes. Last Sunday night was a good message. I trust and pray that you were here. And it's a beautiful day. Just don't take a ride out to Grandma's house and forget the way back. Be here in time for the prayer meeting. Prayer meeting starts at 6 o'clock, and then, of course, or 5:30, and then service at 6 o'clock. Be in your place, and don't forget this. To meet with God's people. This retreat. Now, Mrs. Barco, if you don't stay in the motel, or don't stay in the at the Ramada Inn, is $100 or $30? $40? What does it stay for a couple to stay in the motel? And yeah, what if you don't stay in the motel? What is it? 60 or 70 for a couple? Does that include their meals? Oh, it includes meals. All right. Okay. It includes meals. All right. About 60 for two or 70. You don't know. Two. All right. Good. I'm glad that Mrs. Barco knows everything. And I never catch her off. Okay. If Jesus Christ be God and He died for me, there's no sacrifice too great for me to make for Him. Let me say that again. If Jesus Christ be God and He died for me, there's no sacrifice too great for me to make for Him. It even made me come to church on Sunday nights. It'll make me come to prayer meetings because I want to be with Him. The Bible says where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I want to have fellowship with Him. I want to be with Him. There's nothing dear or near to my heart and my life than the Lord Jesus. And where He is, that's where I want to be. Amen. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. The Spirit of God wants to speak to Tabernacle Baptist Church. And he that hath an ear, let him hear. A spiritual ear. An ear that is willing to obey whatever He wants you to do. He that hath an ear. We say, I've got an ear. I'm talking about a spiritual ear. Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Joshua. The first five chapters in the book of Joshua. I'm not going to preach them all. But I would like for you to open your Bible to chapter 4 for my text. And I want to speak to you on this subject. What meaneth these stones? What meaneth these stones? In chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, it's amazing they didn't tell him this before they got into Jordan, but after they went over Jordan and out of Jordan, he said, I want you to build something for me. So the people didn't get into the water and didn't go through the valley to get a memorial. God gave them a memorial to remember him after the job was done. That's amazing. We kind of get it backwards, don't we? We always want our name on the plaque before we get the job done. But that's not the way God does business. No flesh shall glorify shall be glorified in the presence of the Lord. And he said, and the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take ye 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of the people, and command ye them, saying, take ye hence out of the midst of Jordan. Now notice where he's taking these stones. And take you out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest stood firm. 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place to where you shall lodge this night. They did. They took them to Gilgal. And Gilgal, the word Gilgal means circle. And I believe, I can't prove this, maybe Dr. Yoho or some of the men can, but the word Gilgal means circle. Maybe they made a memorial out in a circle at Gilgal in memory of what the Lord did, as a testimony to what the Lord did. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe a man. 12 men, one out of every tribe. And Joshua said to them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone unto his shoulder. Now wait a minute. Get the picture. I don't know about you, but I like to visualize. Can you get the picture of these priests standing down there with the ark in the middle of the Jordan? And here they stand in the midst of the Jordan. The water dried up, and they're on dry ground. And that wall of water is beckoning, standing up there. And God said to these men, I want you to go down. Joshua, I want you to pick 12 men, one out of every tribe. And I want you to let them go walk back down there in the water if they just came through that dry ground. But I want them to go back down to where those priests are standing. And I want them to find 12 stones, and I want them to bring those stones out of the midst of Jordan. Are you sure you want me to go down, back down in there? And that water is standing up and backing up higher and higher and higher all the time. And the only thing that's going to, anything that's keeping me from keeping that water back is those priests with the ark on their shoulder. And you want me to go down there and get 12 stones and bring them out? That's what God's man said. That doesn't make so much sense, does it? Doesn't make much sense. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. God, many times, whenever he gives us the orders, doesn't make much, humanly speaking, doesn't make much sense. And Joshua said unto them, pass over Jordan, the ark of the Lord your God, into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder. And according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask you their fathers. I like that. Children ask their Sunday school teacher. Didn't say that, did it? When children ask, they see this memorial, they see these stones, they see these 12 stones, and they ask their daddy. Daddy, that's why you need to know the Word of God. That's why you need to be in Sunday school and church. That's why you need to be in fit. That's why you need to take everything you can take, because your grandchildren and your children are going to ask daddy. Daddy, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan, and the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. I'm putting them there for your posterity. I'm putting them there so you can pass the word on to your children and future generations what God did in your life. That's why I'm putting them there. Now I want to ask you a question. Here we are. We come up to this time, this great crossing of Jordan. And as we begin to look at this, there's a difficult time here. Here's an obstacle that has come in Joshua's young ministry. He's just followed one of the greatest men in the history of Israel. A man by the name of Moses, a great lawgiver, a great legislator, a great leader. Never a man born meek as Moses was outside of the Lord. And he's just following him because God told Moses, I want you to pick Joshua to be my successor, And I want Joshua to follow me. And Moses tutored him. Moses mentored him. And he said, I want you, to pick Joshua. And I want you to show him before the people. And I want you to mentor him to take your place when you're gone. You know the story. We could all get defeated whenever we look down and we see that God's taken the leader off the scene. Here's a man that opened the Red Sea. God opened the Red Sea. God did great and wonderful things for Moses. But now, there's a new job. God's going to use another man. Those that disobeyed 40 years, there's not but two that's going to cross over that started out with Moses. Moses is not even going to cross over. But Caleb and Joshua are the only two that's going to cross over Jordan. The rest of them died in unbelief in the wilderness. Now they've got to pass this word on to our children and our children's children that God's still on the throne and God's still working, God's doing our life. Oh, we can go back and look at the life of Billy Sunday and Bob Jones and D.L. Moody and Charles Haddon Spurgeon and the Whitfield brothers and the Wesley brothers. But we can say, boy, God did great and wonderful things in their day. What is he doing in my and your day that we can pass on to our children and our children's children? I hope today that you'll get a little glimpse of that. The crossing of the Jordan. What meaneth these stones? There is a slogan, the difficult we will do immediately, and the impossible may take a while longer. You know whose motto that is? Anybody know the motto of that? Who's that? Who is that, Brother Cotton? You know? Let me read it to you again. The difficult we will do immediately, the impossible may take a while longer. End of quote. That slogan was the heart and soul of a courageous, hard-working unit of men called the Seabees in World War II. Very self-confident men and unit. And they were men who were highly trained in a unit that would follow combat units into the newly conquered territories. And they would build bridges, they would build barracks, they would build roads, landing strips, and no difficulty was too great or no challenge was too awesome that in some way they seemed to move that difficult, impossible obstacle and get the job done. They were called Seabees. And I have an idea that maybe Joshua, when he was facing Jordan, and the waters were at flood tide, and all the spring snows had melted from off the smooth-capped mountains of the Mount Hermon, and the waters were raging. And God said, I want you to cross over this Jordan. Moses is dead. You cross over this Jordan, and as I was with Moses, I'll be with you. And I wonder if Joshua somehow said, where are the Seabees? I need a bridge. How in the world are we going to get across this Jordan at flood tide? Well, the first five chapters set the stage for the conquering of the land of Canaan and the new exploits for the new leader of this nation of Israel. And Israel would become a nation now that would walk by faith in obedience to the true and living God, Jehovah. But here was an obstacle that was in young Moses' path. And the obstacle was taking at least 2 million plus people. Their bird cages, their dogs, their goats, their sheep, their cattle, their everything that they had. Not just a few people, but over 2 million plus. And all of their baggage. And I thought if they all had wives, my sake, in the morning, they packed up all their suitcases and had their pocketbooks, and they'd have a truckload to get across. And he said, I want you to move. And he moved up to Shittim and stayed there for 3 days. I mean, they just rose up and went. And stayed there for 3 days. They were about at the gates of death and their life. They were facing death square in the face. Their soul was withered up and their spirituality had gone. And brother, is at the end of themselves. And look what happened. And he saved them out of their distress. They cried unto the Lord in their trouble. And he saved them out of their distress. Hey, that's our God. Don't get nervous and have a nervous breakdown whenever God wants to come walking on the water. And you say, what in the world are we going to do? Oh, my Lord, what are we going to do? Hey, when we get to that place, then God will save us. We cry out to God and God will save us out of our distress. Mm-mm-mm. You say, Brother Bell, look at verse 27, 28. I could go all through this, I go all through this chapter, this verse, this psalm, verse 27. My wife and I rejoiced, and the Lord kicked over a keg of honey when we saw this. Verse 27. They reeled to and fro and staggered like a drunk man and are at their what? Oh, they're at their wits' end. What's the next phrase say, Jay? Then they cried. When they were at the end of their wits' end, they didn't know what to do, which way to go. Brother, God had left them at their wits' end. You know the best thing that could happen to America is a good old red hot depression come and just absolutely lay us square in the face to where we don't have one thing and God takes it all and we have to depend on God.
Amen.
No, I'm not advocating that, but I'm telling you, son. God never bless us at all of our materialism. We don't need God. That's the thought. They brought them into despair. He brought them into despair to the end of their own resources. And then God came. Now, what are we going to do in preparation for the ark to cross over? Well, look in chapter 3, verse 3. And they commanded the people, saying, When you what? Oh, get your eyes off yourself and get your eyes on the ark. When you quit looking to yourself to get across Jordan and start looking to the ark. Now, this is the Ark of the Covenant. What is in that covenant? What did I tell you was in the covenant last? Or in the Ark? There's the Ark of the Covenant. There is our row of Aaron's rods that budded. There's the law that's in there. And it's all covered with the blood. And it's the resurrected Christ that calls the rods to bud. And those old sticks are dead. There's no life in them of their own. And when the blood is applied, and the life becomes into those sticks. And the Bible says that Aaron's rod budded. Aaron's rod budded. And it bushed. And it leaved out. And there was fruit upon it. That's a picture of the resurrected Christ. That's a picture of he's the first fruit of those that slept. And here we are. And it's all under the blood. There the law is under the blood. Oh, we cannot. Hey, listen. You know, the children of Israel, they could have said, well, I'll tell you right now, if we had Moses here, he'd get us across. After all, Moses got us across the Red Sea, you remember? And we're at another situation here. Where's Moses? I'm going to tell you where Moses is. Moses is dead. The law never led them into Canaan. It led them to Joshua, and Joshua, which means Savior, led them over into Canaan. Bless your heart, your salvation. Listen, the law never saved anybody. It's Jehovah is our salvation. Joshua is our salvation. And it's Joshua that leads us into Canaan, not Moses. Moses leads us to Joshua. It's the law that is the schoolmaster and leads us to Jesus. Well, you say, Brother Bell, it says, when you see. Now listen, I'm just giving my introduction and I ain't even got started yet.
Come on.
But when you see the pillar of the cloud, no more the pillar of the cloud. No more the pillar of fire. No. The ark, when you see what? The ark. When you see the ark of the covenant. I wish you go down through there and underline the word Ark of the Covenant and it. When ye shall see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests of the Levites bearing it, and ye shall remove from your place and go after it. So who are you following? I'm following it. Where are you going? I don't know wherever it wants to go. I am following it. Who is it? It is the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant is a picture of the person and work of our blessed Lord. And we get our eyes on Him. Get your eyes off of Joshua. Get your eyes off the preacher. Get your eyes off the priest. Get your eyes off of everything else. Get your eyes on it. Get your eyes on him. That's the first step in preparation of getting across over into Jordan. And the ark symbolizes the Lord himself. It was the Lord Jehovah himself. Keep your eyes on him. Look at verse 11. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. And you follow it. Keep your eyes on Christ. And it's assuring to know that our life paths, ways carry us over new territory. When you come to new territory in your life, whenever you as an individual or you as a church come to new territory in your life, and there's new obstacles and there's new difficulties and there's hard ways and there's trying ways and there's new territory for you to cover. Maybe it's sickness, maybe it's pain, maybe it's bereavement, maybe it's death, maybe it's financial adversities, misunderstandings, maybe it's opposition. It's time like these that you keep your eyes on him, on it, the Ark of the Covenant. And he'll see us through. So the preparation for the crossing is, number one, we recognize we cannot handle the situation. We stand there and look at it for 3 days and come to the end of ourselves. Number two, we keep our eyes on Christ. Number three, our faith without works is dead. We go after it. We follow him because God's word says so. And we follow the Ark of the Covenant. And then, number four, we sanctify. We are sanctified. We are set apart. Verse 4 says, yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 3,000 cubits by measure. That's about 3,000 feet. You should not come near it, unto it. For you may know the way of which you must go, for you have not passed this way hitherfore. Hey, you've never gone through this deep water before. And I'm talking to people that you're getting ready to go through some deep water. I'm talking to a church, you go through deep water. I'm talking to staff people, you go through deep water. We all go through deep water, but keep your eyes on him. Keep following him by faith, and he'll see you cross. You don't have to have the CBs to do it. He'll follow you across. Sanctify yourself, verse 4 tells us. And Joshua, in verse 5, and Joshua said unto the people of chapter 3, and Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Why did God want, first of all, keep them separated 3,000 feet? Number one, so they could see there was on each side of it, one on each side, nothing behind it, and they could see wherever it was going. They kept their eyes on it, and they followed after it. Secondly, I don't think the Lord wanted them to get familiar, get up real close and familiar with the presence of God, and get so close and so familiar that it was just an everyday thing. And God said, you stay 3,000 feet back away from it. That's the presence of God. And you go across. Point one. The preparation for the crossing. Point two, the priest in the crossing. Look what it says in verses 3, 5 through 13. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourself. In verse 6, and Joshua spake unto the priest, and take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people. This morning as I prayed in my office, I prayed, oh dear God, may the people know that I have been with him this week whose soul they loveth. May they know that I have been with him whose soul they loveth. We would see Jesus. Help us, preacher, today as you preach, that you might point men and women to see Jesus. Help them to know, Lord, that I have been with him just a little while, that they might see him whom their soul loveth. The priest went and carried him across. So the priests were, expecting God to act. They were expecting a miracle. They were gripped by a sense of wonder. Are you expecting God to do anything in your life? Are you going to lay down and play dead? Are you going to lay down and give into it? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Well, It's because we lose the sight of a God who can do the incredible and the impossible that we meet frustration and futility. We come to the place that we just try to do it all ourselves and doesn't ever walk by faith and doesn't ever expect God to move and doesn't ever expect God. And the priests were men of faith. So the preparation of the crossing, the priest in the crossing, and the people of the crossing. Look in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And it came to pass. Now I want you to get this chapter 4, verses 1, would you? Read it, Jay. And it came to pass when who?
All the people.
Oh, all the people. Oh. All the people. You see, God uses people. And you're precious. You're special. There's no two people alike. And you, God put you at Tabernacle because you're special. You've got a job. God's got something He wants you to do. And God wants you to follow Christ as you follow the priest, as a priest follow Christ, and go across these difficult places. And God said, I want you to sanctify yourself. And the people are to be separated people. And the people were commanded to separate themselves and go across. And take ye 12 men out of the people and command them to take ye hence out of the midst of the Jordan, these rocks, these stones. And people follow their priests, follow their leader. Isaiah 43:2 says, and when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. Life is made up of difficult, hard places, through rivers, through trials. And I know I've been through them. Not always have I had the victory. And it's whenever I don't have the victory is whenever I suffer the most. When I try to handle it myself, when I, oh, self-sufficient Rod Bell thinks I can handle it, God says, I'm going to put you down to the gates of death. I want you to get to the place to the end of yourself. And then you cry unto the Lord and I'll come walking on the water. So that's the way God does it. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He'll do what no other friend can do. That's our God. And our God wants us to get to those places, and we face those hard places, those difficult places. Then the place of the crossing. Look in chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. There's the monument. Right where this priest stood, you go down and get the monument. You go down and get 12 rocks and bring them out, and you take them to Gilgal. And there's a dual monument here, but I'm going to. And Joshua sets one up, I think, of his own choosing, where it happened, beside on the west bank, where it happened. But then God also said, I want you to take 12 out of the middle, and I want you to take these 12 to where the future generations will know. The monument to mark the miracle, to remind the generations to come. Look what it says. In verse 6, and this may be a sign among you. And when your children ask their fathers, not only their daddy, but their grandfathers, in times to come, saying, what meaneth you these stones? They see that God blessed granddaddy. God blessed my grandmother. God blessed my prosperity. God blessed those that were in the before me. And what meaneth all these stones? You tell them. Well, I wonder why God does that. Because He had just they did a dual miracle here. The Red Sea had just happened, but their fathers forgot and went in disobedience and died in the wilderness and didn't endure a cross. So God said, I want another memorial, and I want you to put up a memorial here, and I want you to tell the future generations to come. I want you to remember, this is a reminder to generations to come of what God has done, and God doeth all things well, and God performed a miracle in their life. Brother, can your two precious children see the monuments in your life and in my life? Can your children today see those monuments, see those stones, and they say, Daddy, what meaneth these stones? Daddy, what meaneth these stones? Can they come to the Sunday school teacher? Can they come to their deacons? Can they come to their staff? came to come to the pastor of the church and say, what meaneth these stones? Why are these stones here? Well, honey, let me tell you. We were at the place to where we were at the bottom. And there's no way to get across. And God said, go. And we followed God. And our God took us across. Honey, God will do the same thing for you. And God is a God of the impossible. And God will work miracles in your life. And God's not dead. And heaven's not closed up shop. And the angels are not on strike. God is still alive. Amen. And honey, God will do the same thing for you. I was thinking of Tabernacle Baptist Church. We're facing our 34th anniversary. That's a long time for a church. A long time for one pastor. Maybe I ought to resign and let you get a good pastor. Really. I think sometimes. But then God said, oh, I'm going to put you in a hard place. And put you down to where you can't wiggle. You come to your wit's end. And I tell you, if we ever get to our wit's end, we're not trusting in the old man. And we're not trying to finagle and figure and try to work it all out some way. We're going to work it all out. Now, God, you just stay over there and be a good God. We're going to handle this situation. No. That's not the way God does it. I'm sorry. God specializes in the impossible. And we've seen many difficult times, hard times, times that try men's souls. And I wonder, where were you whenever this new building blew down? Where were you when this new building blew down and a storm came up the coast and ripped her all out of here and gutted it? Where were you that Sunday morning whenever I preached on this subject? Ye live in sealed houses, but the Lord's house lie in waste. And if you don't believe it, look out the window and you see it out there in a pile of brick and tin and wood and rubble. And we're at our wit's end. We didn't know what to do, which way to go. No money, nothing. And I remember preaching that. And God said, I said, everybody stand. Everybody stood. I said, God's house lying in waste. You're living in a sealed house. You got sealed house. You got material things. And God doesn't have anything over there. What are you going to do about it? I sat down. And God took an offering. You don't want God to take an offering. You get the gold's in your teeth, brother. I mean, you think, well, I give Rod Bell, get it to her. Oh, no. You'll give it rejoicing. Barbara, I'll never forget, honey. I'll never forget. You came down that aisle with that wedding band and you laid it right there and said, that was my mother. Wedding band. And I believe you said she was, I don't want to say that, but maybe she was, she drank, had some problems, I don't know. She was an alcoholic, okay. She was a drunkard. And that's all I had to remember my wedding, my mother, by. And I want to give that wedding band. I couldn't pick that wedding band up. I couldn't do it. That's all I had to remember her by. And I'll never forget that husband of hers walking down the aisle at that wedding band and said, I want to redeem that for $2,000. I never planned that. And it started. It started. People started giving. People started giving. I don't have my Bible with me, or I'd show you $137,000 all the church gave. They gave wedding bands, they gave trucks, they gave automobiles, they gave land, they gave their automobile, they gave cars, they gave everything. They gave everything. And it went on and went on. And here one surrendered to go to the mission field. Here one getting saved. And it went on. 12 o'clock. 12 o'clock, man alone. 12:30. 1:30. 2:30. And the people are still standing, giving, weeping, crying, praying. Kept on giving. I looked over at Charlie Anderson. Fellow said, I'm going to give 10 acres of land. Fellow said, I'm going to give my car. Matter of fact, I got a letter from Bob Whitehurst's wife, who's been gone from here. Their baby was born here, and he was 25,
He's over 25, 26 years of age, and they've been living up in Lynchburg. And she said, called me, wrote me, and she said, "Oh, we'd love to come back. We'll never forget the days at Tabernacle. But we're here, and just wanted to call you and let you know, or write you and let you know, one of these email things. I don't know how to do it. My secretary puts it on the desk. I just read it." And she said, "I just wanted you to know that we'll never forget Tabernacle." By the way, she said, "My boy's got his first baby, and they're married and have families and so on and so forth." I thought, my, that generation is gone. But they started giving. They gave and gave and gave and gave and gave and gave and gave. I looked over Charlie Anderson. I said, "Charlie, write these things down these Baptists are giving, because you know how they forget. Write it down." And Charlie began to write it down. I remember a little fellow who came down. I couldn't quit. I couldn't dismiss a servant. And I said, "Folks, you can do whatever you want to do. You're at liberty. But I'm going to stay here and fast and pray the rest of the day. And you can do whatever you want to do." Well, some stayed and some fasted and some prayed. That night, we had people lining up and going to the bank to borrow. Said, "I give $1,000. They didn't have $1,000. Another said, "I give $1,000. Another said, "I give $1,000. You remember that, brother guy? Never did anything like that. Never saw it like it. Never saw it in that fashion. Why? Because the people realized there was a Jordan. There was a swelling of Jordan. There was an impossible, difficult, hard task for them to face. They couldn't do it, and they came to the end of themselves. That night, I remember my song leader got up and said, "All right, everybody, stand and let's sing." And he broke down and started weeping and said, "I want you to forgive me. I'm a hypocrite. Everybody was giving money today." His name is Lowell Chapel. Lowell's in the with the Lord now. He said, "Everybody's giving." He said, "I ought to have been the first. I could have probably given $1,000 a whole lot easier than some of you gone to the bank and borrowed it." And he said, "I want to give $2,000. It started again. This said, "I'll give $1,000. I said, "I'll give $1,000. I said, "I'll give $500. I looked, and here came a little boy down the aisle. I'll never forget. Had a great big old dump truck. Just a weeping tears run streaming down his cheeks. And he was weeping. He came up here, and I said, "What do you want, son?" He said, "I don't have a car." He said, "I sure do love a dump truck, and I want to give a dump truck to Jesus." I said, "Oh, God, that's a lot, that's a lot." Lowell Chapel said, "I'll redeem that for $50. I said, "Here, honey, you can take it back, man. Just redeemed it. You can take it back." He got down about two pews, turned around, walked back down, and said, "Well, I want to give it, Preacher Bell. You don't understand. I want to give it." Lowell said, I'll give you another 50. "That's $100 that little old dump truck brought." He brought that thing down. I'll never forget it. So help me. He redeemed it again, and that boy walked down, and he just kept on making trips back and forth. And Lord kept redeeming. Lord kept redeeming. Lord kept redeeming. And the Lord was in it. It wasn't a show. It was the Lord was in it. People weeping, people broken. Why? Why? What meaneth these stones? How did this building get here? Hey, what meaneth these stones? How did this place come to be where it is? I'm going to tell you, there were some people who got their eyes off of themselves, came to the end of themselves, and said, "We're going to go with God. Whatever it takes, we're going to walk with God." And they walked across the difficult places, and God supplied their every need. Folk, what stones have we left? What stones, what memorial have we left to our children that is evident that God performed miracles? We're living in the 20th century, you know. We don't need God. We got everything that we need. God said, "I'll put you on half rations. I'll take care of you. You get to where your stomach thinks your throat's cut. You haven't had a good meal for so long. And you're that, brother, you've lost your job. You've lost your health. You've lost everything, and you keep on trusting in yourself." God said, "Okay, just keep on. tightening the grip, and God keeps on tightening it up. When you get to the end of your rope, you tie a knot, and you hang on with dear life. You hang on with bulldog tenacity. I'm going to get through this. I'm going to make it. I've been through it before, and I'm going to make it through here. And a small, still voice says, "Turn loose, son." "But I'm not hanging on." "Turn loose." "But I'm going to make it." "Turn loose. If you want to make it, you turn loose and trust me. You turn loose and trust me. You turn loose and trust me. Let me rely upon me." And you come to that place. I've been to that place. And the hardest thing I ever did in my life was to turn loose and trust him. And he said, "The water will part, and we'll walk across on dry land. You'll never get the sole of your feet wet. You'll have to wear a dust mask because the dust is going to boil when you go across. I know that there's a God in heaven that performs miracles.
Amen.
Even today. And he'll do it. What meaneth these stones?" "What meaneth these stones?" the children will say. "What meaneth these stones?" Well, they're a memorial to the children of Israel forever and ever. Their generation will ask, "What meaneth these stones?" God performed a miracle. Was it the preacher? Was it the priest? Was it the people? It was God that performed a miracle and saw them across on difficult times. And they walked across on dry land. Let's stand with their heads bowed and their eyes closed. No one looking around. I apologize. I went over. Father, forgive me. Oh, forgive me for thinking I can handle the situation. Forgive me for thinking I got it all under control. Forgive me, Lord, whenever I have it under control, you don't. Lord, I know that I've got to look to you, and thank you, Lord, for putting me down to the place so many times in my ministry that you have to get me to discard this old robe of flesh and this old carnal life and trust in the Spirit of the living God and let him perform miracles in my life. Lord, do it. Do it again, our Father. So that our children and our children's children will say, "What meaneth these stones? What meaneth these stones?" And Lord, we can say, God still works miracles that he did with your fathers. Father, speak to hearts. We'll praise him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, 546. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Don't want to get around. You remember those days? Oh, my God wants to do it again. Have your way, Lord. If you're here and you're not a member of this church, you come and let us. And this is where you say, "I want to be." You come. Maybe you're here and you're not saved. You need to come get saved. Or just mind the Lord. Do whatever the Lord wants you to do. We have our associate pastors, our assistant pastors are here. They're standing. You come on the very first stanza. We invite you to come. Mind the Lord. Sing to him.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled?
No, he's calling you.
Light in the darkness you see.
Come on.
There's light for all. Look at the Savior.
He's calling you. That's right. Come on.
And life for abundance and free.
Turn. Thank God for this family. It's another family. He's calling you.
In his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory.
Thank God for the Turners. I thought they members, they had been coming for so long, I thought they were members. If not, they ought to be. I talked to their pastor. He said, they're good folk, pastor. Help them if you can. They've moved over next to your church, and they like your hooping and your hollering. They like the church, and they want to get in. Help them, preacher, any way you can. God speak to your heart. You come. I want our missionary, Brother Bob McGee and Sheila. We love them. One of our deacons in this church has been faithful to this church and faithful to this pastor. I want him to come. Will you come, Bob? I want you to dismiss in prayer whenever Rod gets through. Father, speak to hearts. Oh, God, there's people that need, Lord. I need what I preached, Lord. I need it. As Brother Bill tried to teach it this morning in the Sunday school class, I was chomping at the bits. I need that. I need it, Lord. Strip me of self-reliance. Strip me of material wealth of power. Or strip me, Lord. Oh, God, help me to get down to where I don't have anything. Get to the bottom. And, Lord, there ain't one way to look, and that's look up. Lord, sometimes you have to do us that way. And, Lord, I pray that you'll help us. Lord, walk on the water. Come walking on the water the fourth watch, and we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name.